This is establishing a healthy culture for church planting. So hopefully you're in the right place. Look forward to talking about the theme that's already been presented in the general sessions and working it out practically together. So forward to discussing what it means to have a culture of church planting, boots on the ground with people one-on-one. My name is John Kopp. I'm one of the pastors at Gospel Grace Church in Salt Lake City, Utah. And about this time of year, 7 years ago, my family moved into downtown Salt Lake to plant Gospel Grace with a team of pastors and other believers. Our lead pastor had the first workshop, and then one of our other pastors, Jonathan Albright's in the back. You'll get to hear from them later if you come to their workshops. But we came to the city 7 years ago, moved right into downtown, just a few blocks from Temple Square, the center and hub of Mormonism, and by God's grace, planted a church. And along the way, we've seen people saved, we've seen people resign from the LDS church, we've seen people who have no religious background come to faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized, and grow in the Lord. And we rejoice in his work. So we are very thankful for his work in Salt Lake City. I'm thankful to be able to share with you today. Thank you for coming to this session. It's a session that I am very burdened about. It's a session that I want to live out in my own life. It's a session where we want to answer the question, what kind of culture is necessary in a church so that church planting can naturally flow out of it? So I'd like to pray, open up our time, and then we'll begin. Lord, thank you for your work in the gospel in our lives, in our churches. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think deeply about what that means for us on a day-to-day basis, your work in the lives of people. Lord, help us to understand what it means to have the kind of culture that you want us to have, and then help us to grow in how we live that out. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, at the top of your handout, you can see a question there. It's the question, why don't churches plant churches? I need some help on this one. I'm wondering if you can give me some of your thoughts on it. I threw it out a couple minutes ago for those who are here already. Why do you think that churches don't plant churches? What are some of the reasons that come to your mind that churches don't plant? Let's hear a few of them as we get started. I'll give you a little hint. I understand that it is the afternoon after lunch, and we've already been through several sessions today. So I'm going to do my best to make this session as engaging as possible with visual aids. We're even starting with discussion. So I'm going to help as much as possible. I wonder, though, what are you thinking when you see that question right there? Yes, sir. Okay, yes. I think we could just put that under fear, right? A fear of losing members. A fear of too many resources going out.
Lack of knowledge.
Yeah, like don't know how, right? So we could put, like, strategy. Okay. What else? Right, we're too small, okay? So that could potentially be like a actual or perceived lack of resources, right? And it's interesting that we're too small. We just need to be a little bit bigger, just need to be 25% bigger than we are right now, right? So a church of 100, just need to be to about 125, then we'll plant. Church of 1,000, just need to be just a little bit bigger. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So church centricity, right? So we've become so programmed. We've become so driven by what we have going on in our church that we can't begin to think about sending out someone else. Kevin?
It doesn't feel urgent.
Yes. Okay. So you don't see the need, right? So you look around, you drive from your church to another church. I pastored in Tennessee, in the heart of Tennessee for 8 years. And on my way to pastor my Baptist church, I passed at least 10 Baptist churches to get there. Okay? And so perhaps you don't see the need for it. Just look at all the churches that are already there. Yeah? Any others? Right. So we don't understand that this is what God wants us to do. So I could just put like lack of information, maybe lack of knowledge, poor teaching. I think even with this one, you could say bad math. We don't understand the principle of multiplication, that as we train and send out, that more disciples are made in the process. There's one that nobody mentioned, but I think it's there. Yep.
It's just not the right time, and it might be a conglomeration of those.
Yes.
It's not like, you know, I want to do it, but or we should do it, but just not right now.
Just when. Yeah, definitely.
Happy with your existing
delivery. Yeah, comfortable, right? We could put that on fear. I think one of them could be it, perhaps a church has planted and it didn't go well, right? And so there's failure mentality, and perhaps even in the congregation, there's a lot of these. It's a female name, and that's sad, but her name is Debbie. Her last name starts with a D. Does anybody know what?
Downer.
Yeah, Debbie Downers. Okay, so like, oh, pastor. Remember that last time we tried to plant a church? You know how that one went, and that kind of feeling may permeate a congregation. Now, what's interesting is that the answers that you gave actually reflect a study that was done by Lifeway Research in 2016. They did a study on why churches don't plant, and these are the categories that they came up with. They came up with these 6 to 7 areas why churches don't plant churches. And while I don't really want to take the time to address each one, I think there's one common element and one common thread that runs through all of them. They all have to do with one thing, and that's the thing we want to talk about today. It's the topic of disciple making. If we look into each one of these, at the bottom of each one or throughout each one is what we think about disciple making, how we're making disciples, whether or not we're making disciples, what kind of disciples we're making. And so today, as we begin this topic of establishing a healthy culture for church planting, we have to talk about a healthy culture of discipleship. And that's where our workshop today is going to be going. So if you want to fill in your first blank, the point that I want to make throughout today's workshop is that a healthy culture of disciple making is essential for a healthy culture of church planting. Without it, no matter how well we preach or lead or cast vision, no matter how good we are at organizing or implementing, our efforts at church planting will ultimately be short-sighted. But with it, we not only fulfill the central component of the Great Commission, we also cultivate a mindset of reproduction and multiplication in our churches that will have as its natural eventuation the planting of more churches. So let's work that out together. Because without disciple making, ultimately, we fail. At church planting, yes. But also at the ministry that God has called us to. You may not know this, but this week, 158 years ago, a man by the name of George B. McClellan was at a crossroads. You say, I've never seen a color picture of Abraham Lincoln. There he is right there in all his glory. George B. McClellan, the man on the right, was at a crossroads. It was the beginning of the Civil War, and he had recently been appointed by Abraham Lincoln as the General-in-Chief of the Northern Forces. Lincoln came to him, and he was concerned about him serving as both Army Commander and General-in-Chief. But McClellan quickly replied, I can do it all. Sounds like a lot of pastors that I know. Sounds like one pastor I know very well. Happens to be standing in front of you. McClellan, he certainly looked like he could do it all on paper and in person. I mean, just look at this guy right here. He's got the stash to prove it. He's got the stare. Okay. He'd been the youngest recruit to ever be let in to West Point. He finished West Point second in his class. His nickname was Young Napoleon. At his previous position, he had recruited and organized his command from 50,000 to almost 170,000. And immediately upon being promoted to this position, he inspired the troops. He boosted their morale, which was quite a feat because the previous administration had just lost the battle at Bull Run miserably. But on October 3rd, 1861, President Lincoln paid McClellan a visit. And this is a photograph of the meeting that they had. You see, though this army outnumbered Robert E. Lee's 2-1, McClellan would not advance. Lincoln pressed him that a well-timed attack would not only bring a victory, but it could also end the war. But on that day, 160 years ago, McClellan stood at a crossroads. What kind of a general would he be? Would he be a general who would plan and strategize and inspire? Or would he be a general who would fight? Well, given the fact that probably most of you don't know who General McClellan was, you probably know how this one turned out, right? The story goes that McClellan did absolutely nothing for another month before making any kind of move. And finally, Lincoln relieved him of his duties in favor of a different kind of general altogether. One general, I was reading about this story, and one author said of this general, he would have picked a fight with a beehive buck naked. Okay. Ulysses S. Grant, right? And the rest is history. Many qualities go into making a strong general, but if they don't fight, they fail. So it is in the church, brothers and sisters. Many elements are necessary to plant churches, but there is one that is essential: making disciples. And without it, we fail. See, we don't find the command to plant churches anywhere in the New Testament. But explicitly and emphatically, there is the command to go and make disciples. So J.D. Payne, writing about God's mission, he says this. He says the mission of God is not about a church planting movement, but rather a disciple making movement that leads to the multiplication of new churches across a people group or a population segment, resulting in the transformation of societies. Simply put, a healthy church planting culture is a byproduct of a healthy discipleship culture. So today, here's what we want to do. We want to look in to the discipleship culture of our churches and assess it. And then we want to make sure that we are aligned next to a biblical discipleship culture. And then we want to talk about how we can structure our churches around that healthy structure. So let's start with this first point, assessing the disciple-making culture of our churches. But even as we start this one, I don't think there's anyone in the room that would say, you know what, John, I'm glad I'm here because I'm not making disciples at all. Right? Anyone feeling that way today? No, of course not. We're all thinking inside, of course I'm making disciples. What else would I be doing with my time all day, right? I'm meeting with people all day long. We've got X number of Sunday school classes, or even I have an intern. Of course I'm doing discipleship. That's not enough for us to just say that we're making disciples. We actually have to assess the kind of culture that those disciples are being made in. We have to ask questions like, what do we think a disciple is? And more importantly, how are those disciples actually made in the first place? And the answer to those questions is found by looking into the culture of our churches. So let's assess disciple-making culture for just a moment. And to start, we want to answer the question, what is culture? What is culture? It's been said that culture is a lot like gravity. We often forget about it. We don't plan for it, and it doesn't come up very often in conversations, except like when we blame it for tripping or falling. And my wife was out of town the first couple days this week. I was home alone. I'm walking through the house, and I stepped on one of my dog's bones on a wood floor. Okay? 6'4" lanky frames don't do very well when they step on dog bones on a wood floor. And I completely bit it right in the middle of my kitchen, like just fell out, completely sprawled, ugly fall. There was no one to blame but gravity, right? It seems like gravity is only thought about when we're hitting our head on something or falling down, but it directly impacts everything about our lives. There's nothing about our life on this earth that isn't touched by it. And like gravity, our church's culture, it either weighs our people down or it lifts them up to do what God made them to do. So how are we going to define culture for our purposes today? What definition will we use to assess the kind of culture that's going on in our churches? Well, you can read endless definitions of culture. I took some time, read several, and put them together into a definition that I want to use as a working definition today for discipleship culture. So what is culture? It's the unspoken values, the spoken and unspoken values, beliefs, and practices that have formed over time by what is pushed, praised, or punished by a church's leaders. So what's our church culture, and specifically how can we define discipleship culture? Well, we look at the spoken and unspoken values, beliefs, and practices that form over time in our churches. How do they form over time? Well, they form over time by the things that we push, by the things that we praise, by the things that we punish. Basically, culture is how we do things around here. So what is your church's discipleship culture? How are things done in your church when it comes to discipleship? What is valued? What's believed? What's practiced? That's the answer to assessing the culture of our churches. Now, what I want to do is I want to take some time to propose a few fairly common cultural elements in churches in discipleship. So there's three of these. We'll move through them relatively quickly. The first one is that we ought to assess our culture through this lens. Is it a culture where discipleship is church involvement? Church involvement. So you can fill in your blank there. Many churches let participation in church events, programs, and activities be their discipleship culture. So to be a disciple means you get involved as quickly as possible. So those who are the busiest are praised, and those who don't jump at what is announced or scheduled are looked on with suspicion, right? Leaders make disciples in the church by meeting with people, but their primary goal is to help them find a slot in ministry, and they encourage them to stay there faithfully. Discipleship as church involvement. It might look like meetings and training and launching ministries, but ultimately the primary cultural elements have to do with trying to get people signed up and involved as quickly as possible. How about this one? Discipleship as knowledge transfer. Other churches, because of a right emphasis on doctrinal integrity and biblical study, have cultivated a culture of discipleship that centers on Bible knowledge and transferring it to others. So what is pushed, praised, and punished in this kind of a culture? Well, those who know their Bible best and can talk about it the most are praised and promoted to positions of leadership. And so the path to being a disciple in this kind of a church is found in reading a book or in going to a class. And the best ones teach what they know. There's a school that used to have a motto, a little mantra that the one with the dirtiest towel wins, right? Okay. At this church, the one with the biggest stack of books wins. Okay. How about this one? Discipleship as behavior improvement. Discipleship as behavior improvement. Another discipleship culture focuses on making sure that people know what to do and what not to do. And mature disciples are the ones who don't make messes for their leaders, right? So discipleship becomes about just making sure the people that we're leading don't make any messes that we have to clean up. And so we spend our time crafting strong guidelines and handbooks, and we point out problems when we see them, and we point them out before they happen, and if they do happen, we don't want them to happen again, right? And so discipleship becomes about teaching people how to live settled and stable lives. People are praised for staying in the lines and staying on track, and they're scolded for what they do wrong. And discipleship becomes about staying in line. So while all of these have good elements to them, right? Church involvement, knowledge transfer, behavior improvement. They're actually all going to be, to some degree, included in a discipleship process. A church that defines them as primary, remember, through our definition, through spoken and unspoken values, beliefs, practices that have formed over time by what's pushed, praised, and punished, may find themselves with pews full of disciples who know vast amounts of Bible knowledge, who are very busy and active in services and programs, who don't make any messes, but who aren't sharing the gospel, or who aren't making any new disciples themselves. So why do we assess culture? Because these things matter, don't we? Don't they? I mean, Daniel Eame, in his book about microshifts in discipleship, he says that we need to shift our focus for what we're aiming for at the end of discipleship. He says it this way: when you focus on developing mature disciples, you do not necessarily find yourself with an army of disciple makers. However, when you focus on developing disciple makers, you will always get mature disciples. Take a moment to look back over that list of common church cultures and think of the ways that you were discipled and then the ways that you now disciple. There are strengths to each one, but if we allow them to become the primary cultural elements that divide, that drive our discipleship, then we may find that being a disciple is about being exhausted. To make disciples, we have to be experts. To live as a disciple is to fear making a mistake. And no amount of flowcharts or church-wide book studies or weekend seminars will affect change if it isn't met with an honest assessment of what we think discipleship is in the first place. So assess the discipleship culture of your church. Peter Drucker has got this super famous line. He says, culture eats strategy for breakfast. Like, we love strategizing, don't we? I mean, some of us already, our minds are churning on, oh, you know, I see that. I gotta find a book that teaches that. Culture eats strategy for breakfast. Take a look at what you think disciples are and how they're made so that you can begin to align yourself with a biblically healthy culture of discipleship. So this first step is about assessing and honestly looking at what we think a disciple is and how they're made. The second step involves aligning our discipleship with what the Bible teaches. So what is a healthy discipleship culture then? Well, in a very powerful little message, a man by the name of Dawson Trotman, he said this: every person who is born into God's family is to multiply. Have you ever read the message, Born to Reproduce? It's a little pamphlet. Okay, it's powerful. Very powerful. The echoing theme that resounds out of that little message is that we were made to multiply. He goes on in the message to say, God did not tell Adam and Eve, our first parents, to be spiritual. They were already made in His image. Sin had not yet come into the picture. He just said, multiply. I want more, just like you, more in my image. Later on in the message, he says, only a few things keep couples from multiplying themselves in the physical realm. So it should be in the spiritual. When all things are right between you and the Lord, regardless of how much or how little you know intellectually, you can be a spiritual parent. So what then should define our culture of disciple making? What are we trying to align to? Would you listen afresh to Jesus' words in Matthew 28? Think about it in light of aligning ourselves next to this concept, being made to multiply. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, Jesus tells us, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. you think about this for a second? The Great Commission that commands God's people to make disciples also commands us to teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded, of which he just commanded us to go and make disciples. So to make a disciple, we must teach them to obey the command to make disciples. Disciples who know and live like they are sent to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. So what I want to propose today is that a healthy discipleship culture in our churches, we could take hours and months and weeks to define a discipleship grid. But for our culture to be healthy in our churches, it must look like this. It must look like a culture of multiplication where disciples of Jesus Christ make disciples of Jesus Christ. It must. Otherwise, we've missed the essential command that Jesus has given us. Make disciples. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, which, by the way, right now I'm commanding you, is to make disciples. So let's talk about what this looks like. Several characteristics of a healthy discipleship culture where multiplication happens. Disciples of Jesus make other disciples. What does this look like? What does it feel like in our churches? First thing I want you to see is that discipleship is receiving, not using. Receiving, not using. You can see on your sheet there a quote by the mysterious C.S. Lewis. Right, you see that? C.S. Lewis describes how a work of art can either be received or used. What does he mean by that? Well, when we receive a work of art, we exert our senses and imagination and various other powers according to a pattern invented by an artist. When we use it, we treat it as an assistant for our own activities. For you to receive a sculpture would be for you to place it in a prominent place where people could enjoy it and its beauty could be adorned. For you to use a sculpture would be for you to say, oh, you know what, I needed a new coat rack in the entryway of my house, and throw your nasty little fleece on top of it. Okay. What I want to do for just a moment is to apply that principle to how we make disciples. If we are to make disciples, we must first see those that God has sent us to reach as individuals that he is at work in, as individuals with a calling of God on their life, as individuals indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as the sketch of a master painting, as a sculpture under construction. I'd remind you of what Dr. Doran spoke about this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are workers in God's field. This is his work that we participate in. Discipleship then is about receiving those that God has entrusted to us and following his pattern in developing them for ministry. Not about harnessing raw materials to be directed toward what we want to be accomplished in ministry. I'm not going to ask how many of you have done this, but you see a new couple walk through the doors of your church and immediately you begin to think of the programs that either you were dreaming about or you just wish would get started or kept up in your church. I want you to think of two biblical examples of this. The first is when Jacob came to Laban, and the second is when Paul came to Barnabas. Two very different ways of receiving someone that God was at work in. One man saw a means to accomplish his own purposes, a bigger household and free labor to expand his cattle through some very unique methods, by the way. Okay, I've tried studying that out. I do not know what's going on with spotted and putting sticks up and down. And I'm not sure, but that's beside the point of what I'm trying to talk about. Okay. But Jacob was simply raw materials for Laban to exploit because of his love for his beautiful daughter. Jacob, a man who God was at work in the story of redemption, just becomes raw materials to be used for Laban's purposes. The other man, a gracious encourager named Barnabas, received a fiery truth teller. And Barnabas nurtures Paul to a ministry that even surpasses his own. Two very, very different men. Philosophies of ministry that we see clashing. But what we do not see in discipleship of Barnabas to Paul is Barnabas saying, no, 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 Paul, you need to be more like me. Don't be that fiery truth teller. We actually see Barnabas discipling Paul and Paul going on further than Barnabas can. Barnabas receives God's work in Saul's life and nurtures him to become the unique ministry that God made him to be. Discipleship is receiving, not using. The next principle, discipleship is learning while doing. So if we're to apply this healthy discipleship culture of multiplication where disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus, it's going to look like learning while doing. Jesus shows us this in Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. This is very early in the disciples' training with him. They've seen a few miracles. They've heard a few messages. And what do we see Jesus doing? We see him pairing them up two by two and sending them out into ministry to put into practice what they had just heard and seen. And these are not men who are just going to set up chairs for Jesus' meeting. Okay? These are not men who are just sweeping the floor so Jesus can show up and do the real ministry. What is Jesus doing? He's sending them out, and we see in the text that these men go and they proclaim his gospel and they cast out demons. We see Jesus just the chapter before casting out demons. Now we see him sending them out. And what we learn, one author puts it this way. He says, discipling others while being discipled is one of the best ways to get discipled. What's the best way to get discipled? Disciple someone else. What's the best way for you to grow in your own walk with the Lord? Help another person grow in their walk with the Lord. We see it in Jesus, but amazingly, we see it in research too. It's called the 70-20-10 principle. How many of you have ever seen the 70-20-10 principle before? Okay. Alan Tuff, he was the first one to really notice this and do research about it. It was in the 1970s in his book, Learning Methods for Adults. He began to see that we learn in a certain way. We learn 70% by doing, 20% through feedback about what we've done, and 10% through formal classes and seminars. It's very interesting. Think about the discipleship culture of your church. Think about your discipleship culture. What gets the most time? What gets the most emphasis in your mind? Isn't that how we frame discipleship, right? We spend all of our time, we spend all of our energy setting up these systems where people can formally sit and learn. And it's as if we know the principle, we just apply it completely inside out, right? Oh yeah, 70-20-10, 70% spent listening to me and other teachers, 20% where I give feedback about the things that I talked about, and then 10% you try. Discipleship is learning while doing. What would it look like for us to align our churches to this? Well, we would hear Jesus' words in John chapter 17, verses 17 and 18, where he says this. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And in the very next verse, he says, I'm not going to take you out of the world, but I'm going to send you into it. Because there's an alternate principle that fits under this one. Discipleship is learning while doing because disciples are sanctified while they are sent. Oh, my friends, what happens? What happens when a new disciple goes and begins to make disciples? Well, it has a sanctifying role in their life, doesn't it? Tony Marita, in a podcast about churches planting churches, he says it this way, growth in Christ does not come by merely learning about Jesus. It also requires doing what he has asked us to do. Mission has a sanctifying role in our lives that is only achieved through obedience to the disciple-making mandate. As we seek to be faithful to Christ, the size of the task, the stakes at hand, and the limited nature of our resources rightly makes us desperate, and it ignites our prayer lives. And it reinforces the significance of Christ and not us and the world's need for him, all while we continue to grow as disciple-making disciples. Assess and then align. This is the kind of culture that we need in our churches. A kind of culture that's been described of an army of informal ministers, informal missionaries. In describing church history, Adolf von Harnack, the German church historian, he described the early church this way. The most numerous and successful missionaries of the Christian religion were not the regular teachers, but the Christians themselves. In virtue of their loyalty and courage, we cannot hesitate to believe that the great mission of Christianity was in reality accomplished by the means of very informal missionaries. May that be the culture that we disciple people in, where we acknowledge that discipleship is learning while doing, and we align our ministry around that. The next principle, discipleship happens relationally. Discipleship happens relationally. Phil Hunt laid this out wonderfully for us. Where does discipleship happen? It happens relationally. Much can be learned by studying not just the writings of church fathers, but also by examining their lives. So you got three of them right here. Check out those dudes. Okay? Got Zwingli, Spurgeon, and Augustine. Zwingli, one of his disciples said of him, "You offered me not only your books, but yourself also." Augustine emphasized that mentoring requires an intense one-on-one relationship within the context of the community at large. Charles Spurgeon, we look at his lectures to his students, and he approaches ministry preparation not through industrialized fashions like quantity over quality, but instead in the context of meaningful and vulnerable relationships. Here's Spurgeon talking about what he's struggling with and his need for encouragement. Healthy discipleship happens in relationships. You could say it this way. Pastors need to focus on their short game a little bit more. Any golfers? I raised my hand, but I am definitely not a golfer. But I did read about golfing, so I'm going to talk about it for a second. I did play golf this last week. We went to Topgolf for Jonathan Albright's birthday, and I topped 8 balls, hit one into the little net in front, and most of my friends laughed at me. So I will say this, though. Just like golf requires different clubs to make different shots, so in the life of church, more than one kind of teaching makes disciples. So if we look at our large group gathering preaching, like our drivers, then we need to think about small group discussion, like our irons, and one-on-one discipleship, like our putters. And if you ever watch people practice, this is typical. If you ever watch people, I was watching it at Topgolf. The fun and the show comes when you rip out the big driver and you swing hard and you hear that ping and that ball just sails through the air. Okay? But everyone knows that you drive for show, but you putt for dough, right? We may swing our drivers hard in our preaching, but without a putting game of discipleship, we will not plant healthy churches. Robert Coleman says it this way. He says, "Preaching to the masses, although necessary, will never suffice in the work of preparing leaders for evangelism, nor can occasional prayer meetings and training classes for Christian workers do this job. Men are God's method. God's plan for discipleship is not something, but someone." Who could you echo the heart of Paul towards in your life? Where Paul says, "I was ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also my very life, because you had become very dear to us." Discipleship. It's about receiving, not using. It's about learning while doing. It's about relationship. And then the last alignment that we need to take place in our life is that discipleship is multiplication, not just addition. It's a powerful article that was written for Christianity Today. Jeff Christofferson, the vice president of the SEND Network for NAM, he asked this question: where have all the church planters gone? The point he made was that the future of church planting hinges on the vitality and multiplication prowess of the average local church. For us to evangelize the lost and plant healthy churches, we must return to the centrality of the local church in our church planting endeavors. And for that to happen, our discipleship culture must focus on multiplication, not just addition. So what do I mean by that? Well, the problem is that it can be very easy to drift into an addition mindset when we think about discipleship. So like focus and energy gets directed to finding someone to pour into, toward winning someone to Christ, toward filling a ministry role in our church, and we miss the necessary practice of training and deepening those disciples to go out and do likewise. So addition culture measures ministry in numbers of church attendees, ministry participants, numbers of programs running. Multiplication culture measures ministry in churches started, in ministers sent out, and in new leaders raised up as those that are burdened go. So there's a denomination, I'm not going to say which one it is, but they have a director of multiplication, okay, which sounds like an awesome job, by the way. What is your job? I'm director of multiplication. Do you teach math? No, church planting. Okay. He talks about how we ought to apply a culture of multiplication to every ministry in our church. Not just in the arena of church planting, but it ought to work its way into small groups, into kids and youth ministry, and every aspect of church life. So where some churches are just glad to fill a slot on a nursery worker schedule, I had to mention it. Sorry I brought it up at this point in the week. Some people are just working to fill a slot on a nursery schedule. Churches with a multiplying culture place each nursery worker on a development path where that volunteer is not only serving, but they're also growing in their character and competencies. Their desire is not just to put someone on a list, but to equip them to raise up others to join them in ministry. That's our heart. It's risky. There's the possibility of making a mess. There's the possibility of failure. But to view discipleship this way is to commit to permission-giving, empowerment, risk-taking, and innovation. To maintain something is much easier, and oftentimes we can do it much better than training someone else to do it. And also to instill in that person the heart and skill to train yet others. Do you see what's going on here? We're not just adding. We're seeking to pour into that person the heartbeat that we have to raise up someone alongside them to take their place so that they can continue on in ministry. That's the heart of multiplication. For just a moment, think back to the illustration that you have heard many, many times. The middle school math problem of you could receive $10,000 every day for the next 30 years, or 30 days. That would be some huge math. I'm not going to do that much. $10,000 a day, every day for the next 30 days. Or you could receive 1 cent doubled every day for the next 30 years. And every middle schooler thinks $10,000 a day, that means I'm buying my friends 10 iPhone 11 Pros right now. No, actually, I'll buy my friends 8. I'll have 2 for myself because I like the colors. Okay, at least that would be my daughter who was in middle school. That would be what she did. But that leaves a significant amount of money on the table, doesn't it? You guys know the math. Some of you already are doing it in your head. I know I can see it. Kevin Moses is back there trying to figure it out. It leaves $10 million on the table, doesn't it? Because at the end of those 30 days, if you chose the 1 cent doubled every day for those 30 days, you would end up with $10.7 million versus only $70,000 or $30,000. Should have read my notes. $300,000. There we go. So powerful when you mess up the math. Okay. Here's the principle that's at work in us as we apply it to our churches. Though we would never choose it, given those two numbers, how oftentimes do we want the $10,000 a day? How oftentimes do we want the immediate, the gratifying, the yes, finally, but the slow work of passing off biblical truth to another who will pass off truth to another will win every time? It sounds like pragmatism, but it isn't. Okay? I was sitting at lunch and I overheard people talking about pragmatism. Okay, this is not pragmatism. I am not saying that disciple making is right because it works. I'm saying instead that it works because it's right. That's the principle at work when we understand that discipleship is multiplication, not just addition. So we talked about assessing our discipleship culture. Then we talked about how to align our discipleship culture in a way that's healthy, where we acknowledge that discipleship is receiving, not using. It's learning while doing. It's relational and it's multiplication, not just addition. The last thing we need to do is structure the disciple-making culture of our churches. And the reason it's so important to structure the discipleship culture of our churches is because of how distracting our world is. I chose this picture because I think it shows how distracting our world is. See that beautiful vista behind that woman? Absolutely gorgeous shot of Cape Town, and all she can look at is that shiny metal and glass device in her hands. Structuring our churches towards a discipleship culture acknowledges that our people are hearing thousands of voices every day, both outside the church and within it. So the question then is, what do your people hear is your church's process for making disciples, whether it's spoken or unspoken? For instance, think about your bulletin or your church announcements. What do they say about what's important to your church? If your stage time or your print space is always just full of events, then what do people think? Unconsciously, a healthy disciple is one that attends a lot of events. If your space in speaking about this and announcing it is always promoting another class or another study, then you're subconsciously saying that a healthy disciple is just always in a study. So if we're to establish the right kind of culture, we must structure around it. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like defining a clear discipleship pathway for every believer. What we're looking to do here is clarify and simplify the process of growing in discipleship so that both we know what we're doing, then so that we can communicate what we're doing, and so that those that we're discipling know where they're going in the process of being made more and more and more like Christ until they meet him one day. So three words that I want you to write down underneath this, and we're going to talk about what they look like. This clear discipleship pathway should include rhythms. This answers the question, okay, what are the essential activities that go into discipleship in our church? What things happen in our church life that are essential in discipling those that God has entrusted to us? Not only that, we should be able to chart growth. What are the markers of growth in a disciple's life? These are most certainly biblical, okay? But what does it look like for someone to grow from new believer to mature in Christ? What kind of things should be evident in that growth in godliness? And then it should have clear next steps. So on your sheet, you have a very tiny version of this chart. And this is a working example that we're trying to work through at Gospel Grace, where we're trying to take these rhythms, match them with growth markers, chart next steps to be able to help us structure the culture of discipleship in our church around what we want it to be. So if we look at this, it's pretty simple. There's nothing that's rocket science about this. But at the top, you can see several rhythms that we believe are essential in the life of a disciple. How do we do discipleship at our church? Well, it looks like gathering in worship, living in community, learning in studies, serving in teams, and then being sent in mission. Now, those are happening, interwoven. You can see how each of those different things all work together in the growth in godliness. But for a new believer, hey, plug into life at Gospel Grace. Here's how we disciple people. Start gathering in worship. And how can we tell if they're growing in that? Well, they're attending. Simply put, they are not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. They're coming. That's your growth marker right there. And then for that new believer, what's the next step? What do I do next, Pastor? Well, begin to live in community. Begin to gather with other believers. Practice the spiritual disciplines and grow in them. Spiritual disciplines that are never private in the New Testament, but they are personal. So begin to read your Bible and pray and do that with other believers that you can love and serve alongside. And then as you grow, you can see each of these clear growth markers met with clear next steps. And then underneath it, we have disciple making because we see the pattern in Scripture that we learn while we do, and we're sanctified while we're sent. And so all along the way, bring someone along with you that you can teach to bring someone along with them so that we might fulfill Jesus' great commission. So define a clear discipleship pathway. And I would just recommend going as simple as possible and giving clear biblical marks of growth along the way. Because your goal in this is not simply to get somebody to go through it. I think I have a quote on there by Daniel Eam. Your goal is not just to get someone to go through this process, but that they would own it for themselves and that they would work it out in the life of the church with other believers making disciples. So that's a discipleship pathway, okay? But then for disciples, you can see down here on the end that as we grow in discipleship, we should also be growing in leadership as well, shouldn't we? And so the next step in structuring for discipleship culture involves a tangible leadership pipeline for every believer. So what does it look like to grow in leadership? And what we're looking for on this is we're looking for addressing how disciples develop into leaders. Because we know that excitement about church planting is not the same as actually planting a church, right? We also know that sending an already trained Bible college or seminary graduate out to plant a church is not the same as having a process develop a new believer into a church planter. Just dream for just a moment. What would it look like for a new believer to be discipled in Christ, to grow, to be sent out as a church planter? We also know that setting aside a certain part of our church budget for church planting is not the same as developing a future leader and then a planter to be sent out from our church. So the solution is not found in just starting an internship program. We want to talk about how do we get those who are new believers in Christ to be ones who would be qualified to be in that internship program in the first place. So we step back from any kind of formal ministry training in our churches all the way back to what growth and leadership in a local church looks like on a step-by-step basis. So here's the words to write down under this one that ought to be a part of a tangible leadership pipeline. You're trying to define the skills that a leader needs in order to be effective. So what are the effective skills that are needed? You see, this is different than a discipleship pathway, right? Because every believer should grow in discipleship and advance throughout that to maturity in Christ. But not every believer has the skills necessary to be able to lead. And so what are the various skills along the way that are necessary? What qualifications are there at each step? What are clear next steps for those who are looking to grow in leadership? What do we do next? And then finally, what training should be there in order for them to move through that leadership pipeline? What do they need equipped in so that they can grow as leaders in our churches? So I have for you a working leadership pipeline that we've been trying to work at Gospel Grace Church. And what we're trying to say is, we see our discipleship pathway here. For those who want to grow in leadership, what does it look like? Well, on the far left, it looks like getting involved in ministry. And I want to use our pattern of community group life at Gospel Grace as a way to help you see what it might look like to move through this pipeline of leadership development. So what does it look like for a disciple to get involved in ministry? I actually have these. Y'all can take a peek at these. Let's pass these out. Thanks. What does it look like? Well, it looks like joining a community group, living in community, and then becoming active as a community group ministry team member. Each community group has different teams that do the work of the ministry, where there's a connections leader who goes into services on Sundays and invites people to be a part of that community group, an evangelism leader, a care leader, a hospitality leader, a logistics leader. Now, all those responsibilities should be fulfilled by that leader himself, but from the very beginning, that community group leader is seeking to raise up others to serve alongside him and do the work of the ministry with him. And in our church, you don't have to be a member to do these things. So you can begin attending, begin growing in Christ, and begin serving in a community group. Then the next step to grow in leadership is going to be becoming a member. We have Gospel Grace 101. This bow tie here is not pasta or getting dressed up for a black tie event. Okay, that's a valve. It's like a faucet valve. So you can open that to let somebody on to the next one. So they go through our training class at Gospel Grace 101 and become a church member. Then after that, what would be the next step in growth and godliness? For those who want to continue to grow, it may look like beginning to become a teacher at Gospel Grace. We don't allow any non-members to do any teaching roles in the church. We also don't allow them to work with kids. And so perhaps it'd be the next step would be to become a kids teacher, become involved in teaching ministry, or let's use the community group, to be raised up as an apprentice next to a community group leader, to where they are learning to lead discussion, to do care and ministry alongside of another trained and developed community group leader. Now, this section right here, we've set it up this way because we have monthly training that they're going through and monthly equipping and sync up with a leader. So I lead our community group ministry. I'm taking both the apprentices and the official leaders through significant training. We're talking about some of the things I talked about today in the life of their community group. Along the way, there comes a point where that community group leader may desire or feel that they're at a point in life where they can lead their own community group. We put them through an intensive training where we work out the philosophy and what it looks like to be a leader, and then we follow that up with a commitment for a year. You can see our contract in there. That contract, I think, spells out what it looks like and the expectations of a community group leader. They sign that, and they begin to work in ministry as a community group leader. So what we're trying to do with this picture here is we're trying to help that philosophy of discipleship to be worked out in the various training and leadership development steps at Gospel Grace, where it doesn't start with looking, oh, you know what, this guy is gifted as a community group leader. Let's get him up front as quickly as possible. We're actually trying to see that every believer ought to be active in ministry, and we're trying to equip them to do that work of the ministry. And on a small scale, one-to-one, informal missionary style, we're seeking to say, this is your role this year. Would you commit to doing this with a group of brothers and sisters? And can we come alongside you to help you do it better? So we need somebody who can take care of hospitality in our group. Would you serve us by doing that? We need somebody that takes on themselves going and connecting with new guests and inviting them to be a part of our group. Would you take that on? And then out of that becomes a process where leaders can be raised up and they see clearly, okay, what's the next step? And then how do I get from here to here? Then on the far right, we're going to talk more in our panel about leadership development. These things flow into the next. What does it look like to become trained as a pastor or a future church planner? We have a 2-year internship to discuss what that looks like. We talked through before we close that little pamphlet that you have in your hands. That sheet is what we call our strategy guide. This is what's involved in helping these community group leaders own their own leadership development and the leadership development of others in their groups. So I ask each of the community group leaders to fill this out for themselves, where they take the mission of the church to glorify God by making gospel-centered, grace-saturated disciples of Jesus, and then work it out in the context of their group. So what does it look like with the believers that God has entrusted to you, for you to work out the gospel grace mission? And I have them write it out in tangible goals. And then they work through our philosophy. What are our priorities in community group? We have this picture of a house that we use to describe it. How are you going to commit yourself to those things? And what activities will you do throughout the year to be able to live that out? Who's your leadership team? You know how you get a leadership team? You don't just put someone on a list. You actually have to ask them if they'll serve, and then you have to equip them to serve. So I'm trying to help leaders to be able to work this kind of culture out throughout their group, person to person. On the backside, okay, what's it going to look like in a month-to-month basis? How are you going to work out those priorities and activities in rhythms in your group? And then what next steps and tasks are there? And then I'm defining here what those roles are in that group. You can see right here, filling each of these roles is not necessary. They're all the responsibility of the community group leader, but that community group leader's responsibility is also to raise up other leaders to serve alongside them. So you can see there how that gets worked out. That's our strategy worksheet. And at the beginning of every year, I'm right now in the process of getting those back in. And my goal is to sit down one-on-one and also one with 2 or 3 other people to talk about those strategies and get feedback and interchange back and forth so we can strengthen this aspect of leadership development in our churches. You can see there, I've got the commitment sheets on there, what it looks like to serve in those roles. And then the last thing is how we work the word ministry out through our community groups by equipping them with questions to discuss the word and then equipping that leader with ideas and tips. That the last sheet with the tiny print on it, that's a leader's guide to help equip them with different ways to lead discussion, different ways to care for the people in your group through the specific time of that Wednesday or Sunday night meeting. So I would just conclude with this. Brothers, sisters, go make disciples who make disciples. This is not an activity reserved for a mega church or someone else. It's the responsibility of every faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Every Christian is born to reproduce. It's part of the DNA of every true disciple of Jesus. And not only that, he has left us with some unshaking promises as we live out those commands. He promised us that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. He promised us that if we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. And he promised us that as we go, not depending on our own efforts or strategy or charisma to make disciples, that he would be with us even to the end of the age. If I can serve you in any way, here's my contact information. If you want a digital copy of that handout, there's a link. You can download that right now. And then if I can serve you by passing off any of the stuff I mentioned in passing, you can email me. I'll send it to you. Thank you for coming. Appreciate it. God bless. I do have 4 resources that if you wanted to dig deeper, you could take a look at these, and I'll order them from accessibility. So easy, accessible, academic. And you can tell by the covers which ones are academic and which ones are more accessible. So you can take a peek at these if you want to. Thanks. We'll see you.